is empty, no more traffic in the street. All the builders' tools are silent, no more time to harvest wheat. Busy households cease their labor in the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the king comes through the gate. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. I can hear the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Happy faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed. Broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed. Little children and the aged and enhanced and all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. I can hear the chariots rumble, I can see the marching throng. The flurry of God's trumpet spells the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding, heaven's grandstand's all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled, start to sing Amazing Grace. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. I can hear the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me.
Thank you, Brother and Mrs. Lassiter. That was a blessing, and what a great hope we have, great promise. Thank God this world's not our home. We have something to look forward to. The King is coming, but not to set up his kingdom at first. He's coming to rapture the saved. And then he's coming back to set up his earthly kingdom. 7 years later. I'm sorry, I got that out of the Humpty Dumpty version. And you had to be here. See what you miss when you don't come. I'm so grateful that there's somebody else for you to laugh at now. And what a blessing. I'll be reading, as I always do, out of the King James Bible. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Brother Todd does not believe that he said it is stated in the Scripture that Humpty Dumpty oh, I love it, I love it, I love it. The Bible's got so much more to say than Mother Goose ever did, and oh my. Some of you are sitting out there like, see what you miss when you're not here. You miss out on the good jokes the next service. And God being a God who is a God of sowing and reaping is listening very careful tonight, I'm sure. Have you found your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Stand, if you will, out of love and respect for the Word of God, and follow silently as I begin to read aloud in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and as tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth hope, or faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Now I want you to notice, after saying all that he said here in these first 12 verses, Paul said, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity." The things that he's talked about here, prophesying and tongues and all of these things, these sign gifts that are mentioned, he said were given temporarily. They were given to validate the message of the apostles. They were given as an accreditation of their ministry. But when that which is perfect has come, I believe he's talking about the Word of God. I believe he's talking about the perfectly inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. There's no need for the sign gifts now to accredit our message. "Thus saith the Lord" gives credit to our message. God said it, and that settles it. And then he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity." Faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now I want to speak tonight on this subject: the importance of keeping the main things now. The main things. "Now abideth these three," faith, hope, and charity, And the greatest of these is charity. God, would you help me tonight as I bring this message to challenge your church and a people I love dearly to not be distracted by trivial matters, but to keep the main things clearly in focus. I'm amazed at churches and Christians that get off course because of a popular type of music or a popular fad of the day, when we ought to be sticking to the Word of God and keeping those things that you tell us are the main things in the church, the main things. Now, Lord, I need your help and your wisdom. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Help me to say some things that will help your children to stay on course, to stay right, and to keep you preeminent and the Word of God as our final rule of authority in all matters of faith and practice in our Christian life. Now fill me with thy Spirit and use me as your instrument, and we'll give you thanks and praise in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul is teaching the church at Corinth that there are some things of greater importance than others. In verse number 1, he reminds them, if we have the ability to speak, teach, or preach, and we do it without love, that it's all useless. Verse number 2, he tells us, if we possess the gifts of prophecy and understanding of ministries and all knowledge and faith to move mountains, without love, it's worthless. And in verse number 3, he says, if we sacrifice everything we have and we are to feed the poor, and we give our body to be consumed on the altar of Christian service, and we have not love, it's all a wasted effort. And then in verse 4 through 8, he gives us the character of characteristics of Christian love. Now notice what he says here. Charity, love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So we're understanding here that there's some things that are given more to the church that are more important than other things. And he says in verse 13, now in the church age, now with the Word of God in our hands, now with the canon of Scripture completed, now abideth faith, hope, and charity or love. But the main thing in the Christian life is this love. Now, this love is not spelt like the world spells it, L-U-V. This love he's talking about is the love of God that flows in us and through us to others. This is the important thing that should characterize our Christian life. And let me stop right now. There's a lot of compromise going on today in the name of Christian love. But I want you to know, God never uses love as a basis to compromise. Love endures. Love beareth all things, but love does not compromise. When it came to our sin, Jesus didn't compromise with our sin. He paid for it in full. That's not compromise. And He wants us to know that the main thing that should characterize our Christian life is this word called love. Now, the word love there, and by the way, I have a sermon on three different kinds of love that you see in the Bible. There is the if kind of love, that's the world's kind of love, spelled L-U-V. If you love me, prove it, the young man says to the girl. No, if you love him, you don't ask her to prove it by something that's wrong and immoral that would dishonor her. The if kind of love. I've heard people pray, God, if you'll bring my son home safely from the war, I'll serve you. Now, you don't bargain with God. The world thinks we bargain on the if basis. And so there's the if kind of love. And then there's the because of kind of love. The because of kind of love is the kind of love the Christian loves Jesus with. Psalmist said we love Him because He heard our cry. John said we love Him because He first loved us. The because of kind of love. And then their third kind of love in the Bible is the in spite of kind of love. That's the kind of love God loves us with. He loved us in spite of our sin, in spite of our wickedness, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our carnality, in spite of breaking His law. He loved us and gave Himself for us on that old rugged cross. Now, the love that Paul is speaking about in Corinthians is the kind of love God loves us with, He wants us to love one another with. Agape type of love. He wants us to love Him, love one another with His love. The in spite of kind of love. And that's the main thing in our Christian life. Our Christian life ought to be characterized by love. Isn't it amazing how some people only love those that love them? Jesus said, you're not doing any better than the Pharisees when you do that. He said, love your enemies. So, He lets us know that now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the main thing in the Christian life is the love of God that flows in us, flowing through us, affecting our relationship with others for Christ's sake. Now, the greatest command has to do with love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind. We're commanded to love Jesus that way. We're commanded to love one another with the same kind of love. And then we're commanded to love souls like Jesus loved souls. The Great Commission tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, but I don't know those people. Don't have to know them. Allow God to love them through you. Now, Paul is telling us to keep the main things in our churches. And let me tell you, churches are off course today. Churches have built their program to please the people in the community and not the God that we're supposed to serve. Churches are more concerned with our self-interest than we are God's will. We have our own program instead of God's program. We need to learn that this is not our business, this is God's business, that He's entrusted to our care, and we've got to keep the main things that are main things to God, the main things in our ministry and in our life and in our churches. So many are living their Christian life for the non-essentials, for things that don't really matter. What are you doing with your life? If we live our life for the main things, the main things will still be the main things 100 years from now, because God doesn't change. Isn't it amazing how churches and ministries and music changes? You know why they change? Why the message change and the methods change and the music change? Because we're not following the pattern of Scripture. We're not keeping the main things, the main things. We're out to please people instead of pleasing Him. God doesn't tell us, hey, the kind of music that moves your foot, moves your knee is the kind you ought to sing. He says you're to worship me in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're told that. Spirit-filled Christians obey the Word of God. And so we've got to keep the main things, the main things. It's time we reevaluate our lives and ask ourselves, what are the main things in our Christian life today? Let me ask you, what consumes your time and energy? What are you expending your time and energy on? Isn't it amazing how much time we have for this and that? And we don't have time for our family or for His church or for a Sunday school class or a bus route or soul winning. What are you giving? What consumes your time and energy? Hey, we better learn to live by priorities. Let me tell you something, sir, ma'am. Sir, you asked that woman to marry you and ma'am, you said yes. Then you have committed to God to give each other proper places in God's plan for your life. God forbid that we forget that we're no longer kids and we play our little kid games and don't have time for the main things. Well, I just don't have time for my children. You brought them in this world. You better make time for them. They're one of the main things. Well, I don't have time for church. I was out visiting the other day and a man said, we just don't have time for that in our schedule. Well, you're not living by priorities. Church and God is one of the main things in our life. And we better make time. What consumes your time and energy? The reason you don't have time for the main things is that you're playing kids' games with non-essential things. You're using up time. You say, but man, I only have 24 hours in a day. That's all of us have. Those that are serving God faithfully and those that are building a Sunday school class and a bus route and building a strong marriage and raising good kids and working to provide for their family, they have the same number of hours that you have. They've just grown up and are not playing kids' games with their time. Thank you for your encouragement there. What consumes your time and energy? Hey, what uses up your finances? Well, we just can't make it. Look at your checkbook and see where your money's going. Look at your wife's checkbook and see where the money's going. Keep a record of the cash you spend. Well, we don't make enough to tithe. No, you're not keeping the main things. The main things, or you could tithe. I give my tithe before I do anything else. I don't wait and see if I've got enough left over. I write my tithe check, and if there's nothing left over, then I do without. Keep the main things. What uses up your finances? What occupies your mind and heart? One of the great necessities of a Christian learning and growing is meditating, reading the Scripture, and then thinking on what you've read. What do you think on? What consumes your mind? What do you meditate on? What occupies your heart? Let me ask you, how many of these things are going to really matter 100 years from now? These things that consume your life, these things that consume your time that belongs to family, that belongs to God first and then family, how many of these things are going to matter 100 years from now? 100 years from now is going to matter what kind of life my kids lived. It's going to matter whether or not they got saved and they served God. It's going to matter about my marriage 100 years from now. You see, I've got to stand before God with all of that. whether or not I played in the Little League game, or I was in a baseball, on a baseball team, or I was the best hunter or the best fisherman, that's not going to amount to a hill of beans 100 years from now. The deer we killed, let me tell you, this last deer season, there was a deer that came up out of that creek in front of my stand that looked like an elephant with a tree growing out of the top of its head. Man, and I shot that thing and went over and checked it, and I can't believe how it shrunk from the time I shot it to the time I got over to look at it. You know, 100 years from now, it's not going to matter. But what I've done for Jesus Christ is going to matter. How I've served Him. Now, I've got to get to the message. It's just my introduction. This evening, I want to point out 5 main things that ought to be a part of every life and every family here. 5 main things. Jesus said, the greatest of these, and I want to talk to you about 5 things that are the greatest in our life and to our life. Number 1, the greatest requirement of man is to be born again. The greatest requirement of a man is to be born again. It does not matter how religious you are, if you don't know that you know that you know you're saved, it's all in vain. My goodness gracious alive, why go through the misery of pretending to be a Christian and all of the rigors of religion and never having peace or assurance or certainty that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? And yet, multitudes in religion live like that. They've never experienced that born-again experience. They do not know that they know that they know that they're saved. Jesus said to Pharisees, He said to Nicodemus, a teacher of the Jews, a Pharisee himself, a religious man, He said, you must be born again. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He was saying, Nicodemus, all of that religion and all of that teaching, that's not going to get you to heaven. You must be born again. You got into your earthly family by physical birth. You get into God's family by spiritual birth. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In fact, Jesus giving to John the revelation, God is revealing to him heaven and that holy city. And He said that nothing that defileth shall enter into it. He's saying there's no religious lost person going to make it to heaven. No unsaved person is going to get in that place. You've got to be born again. And I say to you, keeping the main thing is making sure that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. I'm amazed at the people that live their life in doubt and uncertainty. They don't know. And yet, knowing is easier than living our life not knowing. If we believe the Word of God, then we can believe Jesus, who cannot lie, when He said, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that doesn't mean to pray at lunch or to pray when we go to bed at night. It means for the specific purpose of getting saved, of being born again, you call upon Him, you ask Him to save you. And He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. You're never going to know you're saved if you never call on Him. Now, it doesn't mean that you got to call Him on the phone. You can't get God on the phone. You dial His number, P-R-A-Y. And in prayer, you ask Him, Lord, forgive me of my sin and save my soul like You promised. And He said, all that come unto me, I'll not cast one out. It don't even have to be an audible prayer. You can pray it in your heart. But you better look back to that time when you ask Him, when you put your trust in Him. Old devil's going to do everything he can to get you to doubt, to get you to live in uncertainty and fear about your eternity. Boy, you need to settle it. You need to get that assurance, and you're never going to have that assurance until you come to Jesus Christ for salvation, the Bible way. It's not by joining a church. It's not by getting baptized. It's by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the main thing in every one of our lives. And if you're here tonight and you don't know that you know that you know that you're saved, you need to get saved. You need to settle that in your heart tonight. It's not a process you go through no more than getting born was a process. You went to your mama went to the doctor's office or to the hospital, and at a particular time, you were born into their family. And getting born again is coming to the place where we realize that we're unsaved and need a Savior, and we call upon Jesus Christ. August the 23rd, 1954, a 15-year-old boy accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. I went to church that night with all of the doubt and uncertainty that could fill a boy's life. That night I walked down that aisle on about the 46th verse, it seemed like, of "Just As I Am." And I said, "Preacher, I want to be saved." That night, the best I knew how, I asked Jesus to forgive my sin and save my soul. And you know what? In place of doubts and uncertainty, he gave me peace and assurance because I came to him the Bible way. The main thing, the greatest requirement of man is to be born again. Without Jesus as your Savior, there's not one chance in 10 billion you can go to heaven. You must be born again. God didn't create you for hell. He created you for himself. But sin separates us from God. And sin is our doing. And separation from God is the result of that sin. But Jesus came and died for us to pay redemption's price. He died in order to buy us back from the condemnation and slave market of sin. Now, if you want to, you can pay for your own sins. But you have to go to hell forever to do that. Jesus said, "I'm going to take your place. And I'm going to pay your sin debt and purchase the gift of eternal life. And you can have it freely if you'll just trust me. If you'll just accept me. Ask me to be your Savior. I'll give it to you." That's God's part. It's brought about. And by the way, separation from God is the result of our sin. Reconciliation with God is the result of Jesus Christ paying our sin debt and our trusting Him as Savior. The greatest requirement of man is salvation. Secondly, the greatest relationship of a man is his daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Your daily relationship with Jesus Christ. What kind of relationship do you have with Him? You say, "But I'm working on my marriage." Great, your marriage will do better if your relationship with Him is right. You say, "I'm working on my job." You'll be a better employee or a better employer if your relationship with Him is right. Work on your relationship with Him. What's your relationship with Jesus Christ like? Do you get up on Sundays and say, "Oh, it's Sunday, I got to go to church"? Or have you been spending time with Him all week and you say, "Man, today's the Lord's day, I get to go to church"? What's your relationship like with Him? It's Sunday night. I'm amazed. You know, it's hard to find churches that are open on Sunday night. And Wednesday night, dear God, it's almost impossible. Even Baptist churches. I can't tell you the number of churches I drove by, Mrs. Smith and I drove by this week, that said, "Services, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. That's all. That's it. And you say, "Man, that's awful." But let me tell you what's worse. They don't have any relationship with Him during the week either. If He's unimportant to us on Sundays, He's not that important during the week either. What's your relationship with Him like? Personally, what's your walk with Him like? The greatest relationship of a man is not how you're doing with that girlfriend or how you're doing with that guy. The greatest relationship you'll ever know is your relationship, your personal daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh my, what relationships in the Bible. Enoch walked with God, the Bible said. The Bible, it's written down about this man who was born before there was a Bible and before there was a church, when the majority of the world was wicked and without God. Here was a man that walked with God. Had a daily walk with God. And one day God said, Enoch, this is great. Just come on up here and be with me. Enoch was translated. He was caught out of this life without dying. Walked down a dusty road and ended up walking down a street of gold. What's your relationship with God like? Abraham was called the friend of God. You know what friends do? Friends spend time with each other. Spend time with each other. There's not a lot of people God calls His friend. Look at the number in the Bible that are called the friend of God. What's your relationship with God like? Abraham was called the friend of God. David was called the man after God's own heart. Had a relationship. You say, but preacher, you don't understand. I'm not perfect. You think Abraham was? You think David was? No, but he had a relationship with God. And you can too. The greatest relationship of a man is his daily relationship with Jesus Christ. What's your relationship with God like? Paul said, that I may know Him. That's after all of these years of ministry. Paul said, I just want to know more about Him. I just want to know Him intimately, closely. Do you know Him personally? Do you know Him intimately? If our greatest relationship as a person is our daily relationship with Jesus, what's your relationship like? Is He a stranger to you? Or do you act like you're His enemy? Or could He say, could He call you friend? Our greatest responsibility is to be born again. Our greatest relationship is our daily personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the greatest responsibility of a Christian is to be a part of a good Bible-believing, soul-winning New Testament church. That's your responsibility. It's not my responsibility to find one for you. It's your responsibility to find the kind that honors God and get in it. Every one of us ought to have three kinds of homes. We ought to have a good Christian home. And we ought to know that we've got a heavenly home. And we need a good Bible-believing, God-honoring church home. Our greatest responsibility as a Christian is to be a part of a local, New Testament, Christ-honoring, sin-hating, Bible-believing Baptist church that wins souls to Jesus Christ. I'm amazed that people that feel church buildings where churches used to worship God but long ago have departed from the Bible and departed from God, and they're loyal to an institution instead of Bible principle. Be loyal to principle, not an institution. And I tell you, if there comes a day Trinity Baptist Church turns away from the Word of God and the God of the Word, I pray this thing will burn down. And if you ever be one of those that wants to push it away from God, Well, I've got to go on. I'm not going to be here for always. But I've got a plot right down here in Moores. And it's kind of on a hill looking this way. I thank God you're going to be in good hands. But your greatest responsibility is to make sure you're a part of a good Bible-believing, soul-winning church. And I don't apologize for saying Baptist church. Say, preacher, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? Ashamed. You say, why? Because I believe Baptist doctrine is New Testament doctrine. I believe it's the doctrine Jesus taught the disciples and the disciples taught the church. The faith once delivered to the saints. I believe if a person had nothing but the Bible and was stranded on a desert island and never heard a message, he got saved, he never heard anybody preach from any kind of denomination, and he just believed what the Bible taught about salvation and baptism and doctrine, he'd end up a Baptist. Now, I'm sorry, I've done a little studying. If you don't believe that, then check your Bible. And by the way, the responsibility of a church is not to please you, but to please Him. And the first command of God to the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God forbid that we build buildings that takes away our missions and soul winning giving. God forbid that we do things to make it nicer and more comfortable for us, but it does away with ministry that fulfills the Great Commission. Our number one responsibility, our greatest responsibility is to be as a Christian, is to be a part of a local church that wins souls and sends missionaries around the world. Our job is to keep the main thing, and the main ministry of the church is the Great Commission. And that's winning souls at home and around the world. That means we're to do here at home what we send missionaries to the foreign fields to do. Win them. Teach them. Or baptize them. Teach them. Always, as we say in Myrtle Springs, being farmers and country boys, win them, wed them, wean them, worm them, and work them. Fourthly, the greatest reunion of man will be when we get home to heaven. Now, I want you to know, when I came home from the Navy, I'd waved goodbye to my wife from the old Central Railroad Station in Dallas. Married 2 weeks. And there she stands out there waving, and I'm standing at the window waving. And when I got to the place where I could come home on leave, she was working at Neiman Marcus, downtown Dallas. And I was waiting at the door when she got off work. What a reunion. But I'm looking forward to that reunion when I get home to heaven. I got a mom and dad up there that I love very much. I've got a mother-in-law that I love very much. Got a father-in-law up there. That I loved him like Jesus loved me. I've got a brother that was killed in the Second War. I'm looking forward to seeing. I've got two sisters up there. Ah, but they're not the only ones I'm looking forward to seeing. I can't wait to meet Enoch and say, Brother Enoch, tell me about that walk with God that ended up in heaven. I like your version of it. Tell me about it. I can't wait to talk to Elijah and say, Elijah, how about that fiery chariot and the whirlwind? What was that like, man? Six Flags had nothing. What's it like? I can't wait to see Brother Jonah. What's it like being swallowed by a whale and living to tell about it? What's it like? Or I can't wait to meet David and say, Brother David, tell me about Goliath. And what did you plan to do with those other four stones? I'd like to know your version of that. I have mine that I've preached, but tell me about it. Peter, what's it like walking on the water? Oh, it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great time when we get to heaven. Paul, I've got time. Tell me any of those stories you didn't have space to write in the Scripture. Or John, you outlived everybody else, all the other apostles. Tell me about that closeness with you and Jesus, where Jesus said, you're the disciple that I loved. And how about that day when we get to see Him, the reunion with Him, the one who bears in His body the only scars that'll be in heaven. And I know He bore them for me. They're a reminder of what it cost God in order for me to be saved and have that place in heaven. I'm going to be there. Are you? Oh, the greatest reunion man will ever know is when we get home to heaven. And then lastly, the greatest reward a man can receive is not to become a millionaire or a billionaire. It's not to buy a new house or a new car. It's not to make it to the top of your social ladder. It's not to be determined by man that you're successful. The greatest reward a man can receive is to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I've preached the gospel now for 46 years. I want to hear Him to say, well done, Bob. Well done. I didn't enter into the ministry because of the great financial blessing. I didn't enter into the ministry because I'm looking for a place of ease. I didn't get into the ministry because I didn't want to deal with any kind of problems. Did it for Him. He called. That's His will for my life. Just like He's got a will for your life. See, I can't be right with God and go back on what I promised. He called and I gave myself to Him. He reminds me it's better not to vow than to vow and lie. Sapphira and Ananias vowed and lied. For a man to say, I'll preach or I'll serve and go back on that is doing the same thing Sapphira and Ananias did. Why should you expect God to look on your doings less favorable? You say, but I really didn't think God was calling me. Well, what about your vow? What about your vow? Well, He didn't call me to preach, but you vowed to serve Him with your life. There's 1,000 other things you can do to give your life to God without being a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. The greatest reward of our life is not having our life to live it the way we want it, but to have it having lived our life to stand before the one who is the judge of every man, and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I say to you, church, we've got to keep the main things, not only in the church, but in our own personal lives. I'm preaching personally tonight to individuals. I'm not talking about what's the main things in the ministry of the church. I hit on it a little, but I'm talking about your life, my life. One of the main things, get saved, know it. Walk with God. Get in church and win souls. Look forward to eternity. Live in such a way you can hear His, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And you listen to me, we cannot quit. You say, "But it's getting harder." Then let's be more faithful, more determined. We cannot quit. We cannot let up. God's "well done" is not for casual Christianity. God help us to be faithful. God help us to be dedicated. God help us to surrender to His will and not live just for my will. God help me to keep the main thing, the main things. Father, that's our message tonight. Thank you for loving us and dying for us. Thank you for making the Word of God so clear and so plain and so available to us. Lord, I come to you tonight asking you to help each of us to look at our own life and ask ourselves, am I keeping the main things in my Christian life? Have I gotten away from the priorities, and have I put things in the place where God alone deserves to be? Oh God, would you speak to our hearts? Then while every head is bowed and every eye is closed,